Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Hear God's word. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their asherim with fire, and you shall cut down their engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God, but you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God shall choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. There also you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God, and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do all that you are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes, for you have not yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security, then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God will choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contributions of your hand, and the choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. May God again be pleased to bless to us the reading of his word. My history in the church goes back to the old Presbytery of the Dakotas of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and probably you're not very familiar with that old presbytery, which ran from the Rio Grande River to the Canadian border. It was a long trip when we went to presbytery, when my wife and I lived in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, and I was pastor of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church there, and I had the good time and the blessing of God serving on the Presbytery Home Missions Committee. And a good friend of mine by the name of Glenn Black, who was the missionary at large, or as it's come to be known now, the regional home missionary. And he and I traveled extensively. He was a pilot, and so I got to fly in his plane. And he even let me hold the stick once in a while, which was interesting. But he was careful about that. And I remember very well meeting in places like Lubbock, Texas, and Amarillo, Texas, and flying to Cheyenne, Wyoming, where mission churches were begun. And so this idea of church planting early on became a part of the fabric of my own life. And I've often looked back at that time with much love and a great deal of warmth in my heart, because I know that it is by building the church that God is pleased to advance his kingdom. That is His way. And my hope is this morning to give you a little bit of encouragement in building the church in this place. Because the church of Jesus Christ and building the church, it turns out, if we understand the Bible correctly, is God's designated and chosen place, the assembly of God's people. It is the designated and chosen place for the people of God to gather and to worship Him and to rejoice in Him. And so I encourage you to build the church in this place with that in mind, as this being a designated, chosen place of God for the people of God to gather and to worship. That's the point I want you to get this morning as we look at this text in Deuteronomy. And I do think it arises from this text in Deuteronomy. You see, God calls, and you've been studying about this, I perceive, God calls His people out of bondage into a new life, and that life involves becoming a covenant community and a worshiping community. And when we enter the pages of Deuteronomy, the people of God are in Moab about to cross the River Jordan. And Moses is giving them instructions. And part of the instructions we see in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Look again at verses 1 through 3. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree, there you shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall cut down the engraven images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. And then verse 4 adds, you shall not act like this toward the Lord your God. See, when they enter the land, what are they to do? The negative side, this is how I would characterize it, the negative side is destroy all those places of idol worship where false gods exist. Utterly destroy them. And in the Old Testament, we find these words, utterly destroy, quite often. One of the problems that the people had when they entered the land was they were to utterly destroy Ai. It was under the curse of God. But they did not destroy it. Achan took some of the material that was under the curse of God. And you cannot do that. This would be like our partaking of the world, which is under God's curse, and trying to incorporate it into our lives in the church. You cannot do that. God calls us to utterly abandon and to that false worship and to bring every thought under the captivity of Christ, as we well know. And so that's the negative side. And so God calls you see, out of the world, to form a visible body which abandons the world in its worship and to worship in accordance with His standards as a visible body. And as you go on in Deuteronomy chapter 12, you will notice that this body, these people, are to begin to seek the Lord. Look at verses 5 and 6. But what shall you do? See? Abandoning all false worship, but you shall seek the Lord at the place. You shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish His name there for His dwelling. And there you shall come. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contributions of your hand, the votive offerings, your freewill offerings, the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. God gave the people directions as to how they were to worship. And these directions were the means whereby the people were to come before God. They were to offer certain sacrifices. In verse 6, the very basic offering was the burnt offering, which was on the altar every morning and every evening, perpetually, a continual offering. And then you see the sacrifices, the votive offerings, and the free will offerings. These were the peace offerings that were to be offered by the people. The burnt offerings pointed to Christ. They were totally consumed, and they pointed to Christ taking the full wrath of God. And the peace offerings pointed to the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things had meaning. They pointed to Jesus Christ. And these were the means of grace that God gave to the people at that time. And the people of God were to seek the Lord using the means of grace. And the principle has not changed today. You are, and I am, as God's people, we are to seek the Lord utilizing the means of grace. Reading the Bible, singing praise together, praying together, hearing the Word of God together. This is God's plan and God's purpose. I'd like you to look at a text in the New Testament in this regard. Keep your finger there in Deuteronomy 12 and turn to Hebrews, the very end of the book, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. And I'd like you to notice the sacrificial language in this text in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. And you'll begin to get a connection between what the people did in the Old Testament and what we are to do here in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. You get the language? The Old Testament sacrificial language, actually, in the Greek Old Testament, it's the same language as the thank offering, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of praise. And in the New Testament, what is it? Well, the writer to the Hebrews defines it. Hebrews 13:15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. What is your sacrifice of thanksgiving? Your praise that you offer up to God. You see, we are to utilize the means of grace just as the Old Testament saints were to utilize the means of grace. But then, as you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, look again at verses 5 and 11. But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose. That is, when you come into the land, you are to seek the Lord and offer these sacrifices and do these things I stipulate in the place I designate, in the place I choose, which turns out to be later, over 400 years later, Mount Zion and the hill of God where the temple is built, where the sacrifices are offered. That's the place of God's choosing. You see the same thing in verse 11 in Deuteronomy 12. Then it shall come about that in the place in which the Lord your God will choose for His name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you. Say, your burnt offerings, etc. So, when the people entered the land, taking that journey from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion, which was a long journey, protracted journey, it was a lot longer actually than 40 years, as Psalm 68 indicates to us. Finally, they come, and David understands that that hill, that mountaintop is the place God has chosen. And he assembles all of the material so the temple can be built. And what happens? God comes down in fire when Solomon dedicates the temple. And he consumes the offering on the altar and confirms that this is the designated place where the people are to come, where God will dwell in the midst of his people. Well, there's a very important connection between that temple and that place and people like you and me that the New Testament indicates for us. Turn in your Bibles again in the New Testament to 1 Peter. This is just one of the texts. Keep your finger there in Deuteronomy 12, because we're going to go back. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. Look at how the people of God are described by Peter and what they are to do. And coming to him, Peter says, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are you? Dear friends, what are you? You are living stones coming to Jesus Christ and transformed by him. You are living stones. And in this company of people, you are being built up by the grace of God into a spiritual house. A temple for God's dwelling. And what are you to do in this New Testament temple, in this New Testament dwelling place? Peter says, you are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are all priests of God. We are a holy priesthood, as Peter goes on to tell us, a holy nation. And we are being built up into a spiritual house. And week by week, God calls us together in this designated place, you see. That's part of the connection. In this chosen place. Not because it's this room, not because it's this assembly place, but because it's this people, this assembly. Isn't it interesting how language changes? What is the church? I had a good friend back in the Presbytery of the Dakotas who always insisted on calling the building the church's building, the church's meeting place. And he maintained that quite vigorously. And correctly, I think. And so it is with our language that the church is actually the people. When you think of an embassy, you usually think of a building, but an embassy is actually the people sent by a sovereign to represent a foreign nation. And you are God's embassy in this world, sent by your sovereign Lord Jesus Christ to represent heaven in this world. You are an outpost of heaven, as it were. You are a spiritual house being built up for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. And so, this assembly, you see, then becomes a chosen, designated place or venue for God to meet with you. What an exciting and beautiful thing that actually is. You see, this is the connection again with Deuteronomy chapter 12. Please go back there if you would. See, verse 5 again. But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose. It was Zion in the Old Testament, which translates to the church visible in the New Testament, to you and to me in this situation in the New Testament. And you are not to consider other venues. I think this is really important. You are not to consider other venues, other times and places to be substitutes for this assembly and this church and this congregation. Look at verses 13 and 14 in our text. But be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see. You are to destroy all those high places. They're not to be your place of worship. You're not to associate with them. But in the place that the Lord your God chooses in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings. There you shall do all that I command you. Most of us have been associated at one time or another in some way, I would guess, with a parachurch organization. And many of these organizations do good things. But unfortunately, they do not undergird and bolster and support God's chosen vehicle, the church, the way they ought. When we lived in Sterling, Kansas, in central Kansas, and lived right across the street from this liberal, Christian liberal arts college, Sterling College, we did a lot on the campus there. I got acquainted with one of the directors of student life who had just come out of one of these parachurch organizations. And I finally did get him to come and worship with us once or twice. But he would say to me, Denny, I don't need to go to church. I can sit home and read my Bible and get more out of it there. I don't need to go to church. And that was their posture. That was his posture. And after I graduated from West Point and was out for several years and got converted by Christ and learned that a bunch of my classmates had been Christians and they called together a reunion, I thought to myself, I'd really love to go back to this reunion and meet some of these fellows because they've never seen me as a Christian. And the leader of this reunion was a vice president in a prominent parachurch organization. And when he sent us the itinerary for the weekend, guess what was on Sunday morning, Sabbath morning? A golf tournament. Well, I guess I'm not going to this reunion. I probably should have written back to him and said, I'd be glad to organize for us a time of worship on the Lord's Day. But that was not part of the picture. You see, a downplaying of the church. And it's terribly important that we do not downplay God's chosen vehicle for advancing His kingdom. And you are part of that. That's what's so great. That's what's so astounding. That's what's so wonderful. And I think you need to realize that this is the case. And other things are not a substitute. They are not, you see. Verse 13 again. Be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place that you see. That is not what you ought to do. But what are you to do? Well, verses 7 and verse 12 tell us. Look at verse 7 in the text. There, in that chosen designated place, in that chosen designated situation, what are you to do? There also you and your household shall eat before the Lord and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. The eating here has to do specifically in the Old Testament economy with the thank offerings of which the people partook with the priests in the holy place, first the tabernacle and then the temple. And that is the counterpart of our communion. And so the eating together would be the celebration of the sacrament in this case. And the rejoicing that we should do with regard to all of the undertakings that God has placed before us, in which the Lord has blessed us. And verse 12, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and your female servants, and the Levites who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you." You are to rejoice. You are to come together, using the means of grace, and rejoice in the good things that God has blessed you in all the undertakings through which he has brought you. My wife and I often, as we drive on the parkway in Pittsburgh, look at each other and say, "Wow, we're in Pittsburgh. It's amazing." Wouldn't have dawned on us that God would have called me out of central Kansas to be a professor at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. I still marvel at that. And when I am with God's people, I give thanks to God for his good hand of blessing in the undertakings we have in our little seminary. And so it is that you can give thanks to God with regard to all of the undertakings through which he has been pleased to bring you in your family, in your employment, and in your schooling. God is a great and a good God, and we have much for which we may be able to give thanks. And notice what else Moses says here in Deuteronomy. In verse 7, "There also you and your household shall eat before the Lord and rejoice." And in verse 12, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and your female servants, all of your household." I'm very thankful for you children here today. I'm very thankful for you parents who bring your children and they sit with you in the worship of God. Too often, the posture has been taken. We need this youth group out here for the young people to become associated with so that they can have their thing, their operation, their way of doing things. And you know what happens in those youth groups? Almost 100%, not quite, but almost 100% of individuals, young people who grow up in youth groups, when they graduate from youth group, they graduate from church. But children who sit week by week with their parents, even in small congregations, and we think to ourselves, "Oh, they're deprived." And sometimes you children will think, "Oh, I'm deprived." No, not the case. When children sit with their parents week after week in church, they are the ones who, when they become adults, are the future of the church and will be in church. It's the covenantal way, is it not? It's what God is doing. And so it is. And so we should follow his procedure, I think, and do that which he directs us to do. And so we should rejoice, each of us, and our households, and be glad that God has called us together in a chosen, designated place such as this. You see, again, I think this is the message. And so I encourage you this morning, build the church, in this community, because churches like this are a designated place for God to dwell and for God's people to meet together to rejoice in him and to worship him. Oh, friends, the men and women of the world and the children of the world have a multitude of ways of coming together to rejoice in various things, don't they? Athletic events are one. And I know why you're smiling. When we lived in that small, relatively small, rural community of Sterling, Kansas, I used to say the most well-attended worship service was the Friday night football game or the Friday night basketball game. But there are also a multitude of social organizations and brotherhoods where men and women get together to have fellowship and to rejoice in the things they have accomplished. That's what they do. But God has given to us a designated time and place and venue for us to come together and to celebrate and rejoice in the things He has done by His good hand. And that's a profound difference. You see, our text is leading us, is leading you to understand that a fellowship like this is a designated, chosen assembly where God has designated you to come so that He can meet with you and you can rejoice in the good things that He has done. And so I encourage you with that and say to you, build the church in this place. It's a lot of work. But by God's grace, the church in this place will be built. And you will see God accomplish it because it is His purpose to do so. It is a designated place for His people to gather, to rejoice and worship Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the Old Testament example and how it guides us into what we are about in this age, so far removed in many respects from what Moses spoke, but not biblically, not theologically, not spiritually, closely connected. We are building on what has come before. And I pray that You would be pleased to bless Your people in this place. Grant by Your grace that Your church would indeed be built here, and Your people would understand that it is a designated place as they assemble to worship You and rejoice in You. Encourage them with this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.